third chair of Rashi Simon's Moshiach.
Hi, good morning to everyone. It's a pleasure to be with you today and to have been invited to address a distinguished gathering on particularly this time of year. And my subject of Moshiach is not completely coincidental with respect to the season, although maybe only tangentially so. Obviously, my main interest is not so much the 25th or 26th of December, but in the parsha that we read this week, Parshas Vayechi. This week's parsha, as Rashi famously tells us, Vayechi, Yaakov Eretz Yisrael. Yaakov dwelled in Mitzrayim for 17 years. And Rashi observes that Parshas Ustuma, and Rashi asks, why is it that this parsha, it's the only sidra of the Torah that we read, where it does not begin with a new paragraph. And the exact meaning of Rashi's comments is sometimes misunderstood. It means that we have a tradition that this is a new sidra, it is a new parasha, it is a new paragraph. And nevertheless, the way it is written in the Sefer Torah doesn't reveal that. It's written in such a way as if it appears to begin just in the middle, as if there's no breathing space. So Rashi mentions that actually this is part of the meaning that with the passing of Yaakov, so as if Klal Yisrael had no chance to catch their breath. But Rashi mentions davar acher shebikesh legalos es haketz levanav. He sought to reveal to his children the ketz. The word ketz means the end, the sort of extreme, the end beyond which a new beginning dawns. He sought to reveal the ketz, and he was unable to do so. It's interesting that the same notion is mentioned by Rashi a few psukim later, when Yaakov's final days are approaching, and he asks his children to gather around. I will reveal to you, I will tell you what will occur at the end of days. And we read further, and we read of inspiring, eloquent, sometimes maybe opaque blessings, maybe a characterization of his 12 sons, maybe an insight into the nature and therefore the future events that will characterize each Shevet. But we don't see Ashayi Preshem Achris Hayamim. So there again, Rashi says something similar, very well known, that indeed he sought to do so, and somehow the Ruach HaKodesh left him. It's difficult to understand why should the Ruach HaKodesh leave him? Did it ever come back? Rashi says, well, he Ruach HaKodesh left him, so he turned to other matters. It's as if the blessings that he articulates about each of his 12 sons, that was not with Ruach HaKodesh. It's very difficult for us to understand. I mean, we certainly recognize the profound meaning that is latent within those words. And therefore, many mefarshim, many students, ben b'nei bris, ben b'nei nechar, have sought to find within those blessings of Yaakov to his children some hint, some secret, some revelation, some algorithm by which we can unravel the ketz. Maybe there is some indication there about what will happen at the end of days. There's one pasuk in particular, which is the subject of intense eschatological speculation. And that is the pasuk about Yehuda. But before we get there, and I'd like to look at that more closely, I'll just mention that my observation about the two comments of Rashi, in which our parsha seems to carry within it, latent within it, the seeds or the secret of the redemption, is found in Ramban as well. Ramban Kedarko elaborates more than Rashi. And right at the beginning of the parsha, and by the way, Ramban, partly because of his own biography, perhaps had a particular interest in the subject. Firstly, Ramban, as you probably know, was the first to introduce into the mainstream Torah tradition the esoteric, the mystical traditions of the Balei Kabbalah. Ramban, again, I'm sure you're aware, he writes already in his introduction in some detail, and throughout his Perish, he writes that he will draw on the Chachman Nisteres, when the Ramban says, L'yodei Chein, Chein is Chachman Nisteres, the hidden tradition, the hidden wisdom. And Ramban says that I'm going to draw upon it, but don't think you understand it. And if you imagine that perhaps you do, then I'm assuring you from the start you don't. No doubt that's true for a lot of things when it comes to me. But nevertheless, Ramban has an interest in the revelation. He has an interest. Yeah, I've been asked to make an announcement. There's a car, a gray Akitova YS11ORX, blocking a catering van, and perhaps it's a good time to relocate it. The Ramban lived in Spain, as you know, towards the end of his life. He did make the perilous journey to Eretz Yisrael, and he had a keen awareness of the suffering of the Jewish people at the hands of the Christians, at the hands of the Crusaders. He found the ruins of the Crusaders, the ruination they had visited upon Eretz Yisrael when he arrived. And Ramban in many places speaks about Mashiach and about the Messianic era as well. In his Perish al Torah, there's a famous passage in his Perish on Shir HaShirim as well. And here, Ramban says, Hiskarti kiredes Yaakov the Mitzrayim yirmoz begalus hashlishis. The descent of Yaakov to Mitzrayim alludes to the third exile. Shugaluseno hayom biyad hachaya haravis huromi. Ramban is counting Bavel as the first galus, Paras, or perhaps Yavan, Bavel and Paras perhaps go together. Yavan is the second galus, and Romi, he said, is the third galus, the Roman exile in which we find ourselves to this day. And he says this is all foreshadowed by the descent of Yaakov to Mitzrayim. And he says this is so because Yaakov went to Mitzrayim of his own accord. It's true that it was through the divine machinations that Yaakov was destined to descend to Mitzrayim, all in keeping with the original prophecy, Yador Tedaki Geri Zarecha Baretz Lo Lahem in Bris Ben Basarim. That's true. But the fact of the matter is that the brothers of Yosef sold him into slavery, and that set into motion those sequence of events. He said it was because of the famine that ensued that Yaakov was constrained to go down to Mitzrayim. V'chein anachnu, he says, Imromi ve'edom achinu hesivanu biyasenu biyadam. He says it was our own brethren who brought about our demise at the hands of the Romans. Ki karsu bristim haromim v'agripa samelech ha'acharon levayesheni borach aleim le'ezra. Because Agrippa sought an alliance with Rome. And Yerushalayim itself fell because of the siege. Not the siege that we just observed with Asar Beteves, but the later siege, the siege of the Romans. And the siege, of course, brought with it terrible famine. And this exile is weighing so heavily upon us. Its end is not revealed, as was the case with the previous exiles. And we are as those who have perished, and we say there is no future for us. However, the time will come when we and all the nations of the world will offer will present a tribute of gratitude, Lashem v'yilahem evel kaved berosam kvodenu, and then they will be plunged into mourning when they see our exaltation. V'nachnu nira benikmas Hashem yikimedu v'nechayel lefanav, and we will also one day see the vengeance of Hashem. May we live to that very day. So Ramban also, in his introduction to Parshas Vayechi, seeks to draw the parallel, as if to almost, I don't want to be flippant, but he almost is teasing us by saying that when we study the experience of Yaakov in Mitzrayim and what Yaakov has to say about it, and when Yaakov foresees a future time, then we will discover within there also the resolution and the conclusion of our current exile in the hands of Malchus Romi. So with that in mind, I'd like to look at the Pasuk in which Yaakov speaks about Yehuda. And there is one Pasuk in particular, because he speaks to him, he addresses him in a number of verses, Yehuda Tayuducha, Achecha, etc. But there's one Pasuk which, as I said before, almost invites our careful study, our speculation, our conjecture, if you like, to understand what its meaning might be. Lo yasur shevet mi Yehuda umechokek mi ben raglav ad ki yavo shilo v'lo yikas amim. The scepter will not depart from Yehuda umechokek mi ben raglav, and the lawgiver from between his feet, ad ki yavo shilo, until Shilo arrives v'lo yikas amim, and to him, maybe to Shilo, will the nations gather. So who is Shilo? So Rashi says Shilo is Mashiach, Shahamalucha Shelo. Shilo is like Shiloh. Shai is a gift or a tribute. It's also Gematria Mashiach. Of course, Yehuda is the royal tribe. David HaMelech, of course, comes from Shevet Yehuda. I have to tell you that this pasuk was the source of great disputation between Ramban and Pablo Cristiani. I told you Ramban had a particular interest in this subject because, and this gets us to the seasonal part, it was the career of Oso HaIsh which led many people, initially Jewish people, and subsequently Roman pagans, and subsequently others, to accept his divinity, to accept the notion that somehow Yeshua HaNotzri represents the arrival of Mashiach. And by the way, if you ever read, Yivikuach HaRamban was fascinating reading. It's not a longer work. It's published in the Tisrei Ramban. It's available in English as well. It used to be anyway. And then you can see how this question about the nature, the, I suppose, existence or accomplishments or otherwise of the Christian Savior is one of the core points of disputation in that dialogue between Ramban and a Jewish apostate called Pablo Cristiani before James of Aragon in 1263. I'm sure you know about it. And this pasuk is greatly disputed. And Pablo Cristiani said, well, you see, the pasuk tells us that the honor and the glory and the power is going to be in the family of Shiloh until it's not supposed to pass. And here we see that the Jewish people are without any power at all. Anyway, Ramban takes the pasuk apart and says, well, the fact of the matter is that we ourselves, not just Yehuda or the progeny of Yehuda, but the Jewish people themselves are without Melucha completely. So how can you imagine that the redemption has arrived, that the Messiah has come to greet the Jewish people? You see that whatever he accomplished, your fellow Jesus, whatever he accomplished, it certainly has not redeemed the Jewish people. If anything, it set into motion our greatest degradation. So Ibn Ezra says that the Shiloh just means the town by that name. Ad Kievo Shiloh. Radak takes it much further. Radak says the word Shiloh is related to the word Shilia. Shilia is the afterbirth, or the amniotic sac. And he says this is relates to the expression of Chokek mi bein raglav. It refers just, it's a way of saying his progeny, Ad ki yavo Shiloh. There will be a descendant of Yehuda who will eventually be the one to return the greatness and return the position of sovereignty to the Jewish people. Lo yasur shevet mi Yehuda means that whoever is going to be the king must be a descendant of Yehuda. Rashi Radak also says something, I don't think it's tongue-in-cheek, but it's a kind of a sharp comment. He says, Ad ki yavo Shiloh, as if to say that the Shevet will not pass from Yehuda until Mashiach comes. But you've got to take this in the meantime. In other words, you've got the Reish Galusa, you've got the Exile Ark. So in the meantime, until Mashiach comes and the Jewish people are restored to their position of prominence within this world, in the meantime, we've got the descendants of the Shevet Yehuda who will serve in that role of political leadership. But Rashbam has maybe the most interesting comment. Rashbam Shaloket Darko elaborates, because usually he's very concise. But here Rashbam writes at greater length, and he reviews some of the other approaches that I mentioned, including that of Rashi. And he rejects all of the more speculative approaches, and he says it just refers to the city, the town of Shiloh, which is in not far from Yerushalayim, it's like a suburb of Yerushalayim. But along the way, he says that the Christian interpretation, Ad ki yavo Shiloh, they see the word Shiloh as the word Shaliach, because the hey and the ches are easily transposed. So he exoriates that idea because in the Christian interpretation, the Havdil, this is a reference to their Savior. Ad ki yavo Shiloh, ad ki yavo Shaliach, until the representative, like the emissary of God, who is, of course, the Christian Savior in their imagination. And he execrates that suggestion. So this pasuk, as I said, is the subject of intense speculation and intense and varied interpretation as well. Just to tell you again what Ramban says, Ad ki yavo lo yasur shevet mi Yehuda is a rejection of the idea of the role of Jesus, because Jesus, Lefi Shitasam, is not from Shevet Yehuda. Because he's, according to their notion, he does not derive from Shevet Yehuda. I don't want to go too much into it. It's not the place for it, if there is ever a place. And therefore, it says this pasuk is a refutation of your view. Lo yasur shevet mi Yehuda, that whoever is going to be the king, it's got to be from Yehuda. So therefore, we're waiting for Mashiach ben David, and through David Shlomo, and the descendants of that royal lineage, and that is the one that we still await. There are more references to our subject in Parshas Vayechi, but in the few minutes we have left, I'd like to take you much further in the Torah narrative to Parshas Bekukosai, which, to my limited reading, represents one of the classic places where one can find in the revealed literature, without going into great philosophical or esoteric mystical writings, where we can find in sources which are accessible to all of us, a vision of the Messianic era. I'm referring to the comments of Ramban near the beginning of Parshas Bechukosai. Because there the Torah describes and all the good things that will follow as a result of our hearkening to the word of Hashem. It's not the only place for it. Of course, we have it in the Kriyas Shema as well, the second paragraph of Shema. Vayayim Shema Tishma'u. But in Parshas Bechukosai, we have a more elaborate description. Of course, the more extensive treatment is Vayayim Lo Tishma'u, if you don't. And there we have terrible curses, which, as Ramban says, have largely been fulfilled. Whereas the blessings have not yet fully reached their complete expression, because we have not fully hearkened to the word of Hashem either. So says Ramban, the Torah here is describing an era of serenity, an era of prosperity, an era of security. I will remove the wild and ferocious animals from the land. So on that phrase, Ramban quotes a machlokes tanoim. Vini huskar kan. I'm sorry. A little bit later at the beginning, Ramban says that that we have here blessings that have not yet ever fully been fulfilled. But in the pasuk Vishvati Chayaram in Haaretz, there Ramban says the following: Al das Rabbi Yehuda sha'amar ma'aviran min ha'olam. Hishpati chayaram min ha'aretz. I will remove wild and threatening animals from the land. Hu kipshuto shlo yavo chayos raus ba'artzam. That these kinds of wild and ferocious animals will not come into your land. Why not? Why won't there be those lions and other threatening, ferocious creatures? Why won't they come into your cities, into your towns? Why not? Because people will be living there. There'll be prosperity. There'll be plenty, like it says in Shema, "Vanasati eis v'schachan libentecha v'chalta v'savata." There will be ample rainfall. There'll be ample foliage, and therefore your livestock and all the creatures of the forest will be able to eat happily. And the carnivorous animals that prey on the smaller creatures will also have ample food. Therefore, they won't come to threaten your land, your towns, and your cities. And especially when things are stable, and there's a stable economy, then the roads are busy with people traveling for business, traveling for leisure, traveling for family occasions. So therefore, says Ramban, al derech hapshat, the animals will be in the land, but they'll be deep in the forest. They won't threaten you. They won't be a danger to you. Kibios hasava brachos hatova veyos ha'arim meleos adam. The cities are full of people. Lo tavona chayos beyishuv. So the animals won't come into the inhabited areas. That is the view of Rabbi Yehuda. But Rabbi Yehuda here has a disputant, Rabbi Shimon. Va'adas Rabbi Shimon she'amar mashbisan shola yaziku. Yomar v'ishpati ra'as ha'chayos min ha'aretz. There's a slight inversion here. Rabbi Yehuda says kipshuto, and keeping it kipshuto, you've got no need for supernatural intervention. When a city and a town, and rather a whole region, is prosperous and peaceful, then the animals are not going to threaten people. However, according to Rabbi Shimon, Vishpati chayaram in arts means I will remove the ferociousness of the animals. The wild and carnivorous beasts will no longer be wild and carnivorous. Says Ramban, v'hu hanachon, and that is the preferred explanation. Ki siyeh eretz Yisrael ba'is kiyum ha-mitzvos ka'asher haya ha'olam itchilaso kodem cheto shel adam harishon. That when the Jewish people are living in accordance with the Torah, in other words, when the Messianic era dawns, it will be a whole different experience. The world itself will be transformed, and the animals will no longer be ferocious. And he goes on at greater length, I don't need to review it in detail though, but he's referring to a Sifra. The Sifra says, V'yishpati chayaram min ha'aretz, Rabbi Yehuda Omer Ma'aviram min ha'olam. Hashem will remove the animals, doesn't mean from the world completely, but I'll remove them from your world. Rabbi Shimon Omer Ashbisan Shemayizofu. And he goes on to say, V'chein hu Omer, and he invokes the famous, timeless passage in Yeshaya that we read in the Haftarah on the 8th day of Pesach. V'gar ze'evim keves, v'namer im gidir bats, v'egelu kfir mari yachdav, v'nar katon nohegbam. Etc. That the wolf will lie with the sheep, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf, a lion whelp, together, and a young child will lead them, etc. This is the vision of the lion and the lamb of Yeshaya HaNavi, who foresees a time when there will no longer be any violence in the world, and even the animal world itself will be transformed. You'll forgive me for recalling the story in the bad old days in the former Soviet Union when they were still trying to create the dreamland, you know, the socialist, you know, experiment. And a Western tourist went to visit the Moscow Zoo, and he was looking at the various animals, and he came to one enclosure, and he saw a lion and a lamb that were behind the same set of bars. And the lion was relaxing in the Moscow sunshine, and the lamb was eating hay happily, grass, whatever the lambs eat. And the tourist went to the zookeeper and said, I have never imagined I would see with my own eyes the fulfillment of the messianic, of the prophetic vision of Isaiah. The lion and the lamb lie down together, and here in the Moscow Zoo, my eyes have beheld it. How do you do it? He says, no problem. Every day, another lamb. So, this is the vision of Yeshaya, which according to Rabbi Shimon, and this is the view that Ramban endorses, this will be the actuality of it, that the nature of the animals will be transformed. Now, if you think about it, how can a lion and a lamb lie down together? How can a lion eat grass and hay the way herbivores do? The answer is he cannot. He'll die of starvation unless he's transformed. Unless the nature of the lions is transformed. Unless nature itself is transformed. And this, of course, is the view of Ramban, which he develops elsewhere in Torah HaAdam and elsewhere about the idea of Mashiach and Olam Haba, which is a completely different existence than the existence that we know today. Of course, you are aware that this view of Ramban and Rabbi Shimon, which is found in the Gemara else as well, is at odds with the opinion of the Rambam. The Rambam has a different view of the matter. And the Rambam says that the words of Yeshaya, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb and the leopard lie down with the kid, is to be understood figuratively, that this is only a metaphor. It means that the people who are rapacious and violent will be stayed, and their aggression will be calmed, and they will learn to live in peace with one another, and those nations which are imperialistic and which seek to dominate the world, they will learn to live peacefully with one another. Says the Rambam, this is a metaphor. But ein ben yemeinu l'moshe Mashiach, ella shibul malchus bilvad. That the only difference between the Messianic era and our own times is shibun malchus, matters of politics. That the Jewish people, instead of being vilified and marginalized and persecuted, will be respected and admired, and we will be able to serve Hashem in peace and without fear, and we'll do so with a full heart, and we'll do so at a high level, and we'll do so with the encouragement and the admiration of the Ummah Sa'olam. This is the Rambam's vision of the Messianic era. The thing is that it may be logical, it may be rational, and it may have been satisfactory for the Rambam. Evidently it was, and it wasn't his own ideas. We've seen this essentially is the view of Rabbi Yehuda and other Chachamim. But as the long and torturous exile wore on, it seems as if the vision of the Rambam of the Messianic era somehow didn't quite fulfill the yearnings of Klal Yisrael. It's almost as if Klal Yisrael said to Kadosh Baruch Hu, we will keep our faith throughout this long and bitter, torturous, seemingly endless exile. We will not give up the fight. We will not succumb to the blandishments and the torments of the Ummah Sa'olam, especially the Christian world, to convert us and to suppress us and to torment us. We will not give in. We will remain faithful. We will study the Torah. We will keep the Torah. However, when it's all over, there has to be one great payoff. It has to be more than just Shibud Malchios Bilvad. We're looking forward to a transformation, to to a completely new world. And therefore, from the days of Ramban, and the Ari, and the Maharal, and the Ramchal, and the Admorim, we have, and this is the usual position that we read about nowadays, the time of Mashiach is going to be a completely different world. It's going to be a transformed world from what we know today. I know our time is pretty much up, and speaking from this pulpit, one has to be timely. But I just end, if I may, with a recollection which happened to me just over 20 years ago. I would like to share it with you nevertheless, because to me it was a keen insight. The Rambam writes at the end of Hilchos Malachim about the Messianic era, as we mentioned. And it also refers to the difficult and lengthy Golos, which even in the days of the Rambam had already extended for well over 1,000 years, and up to our days, nearly 2,000 years. And the Rambam says, Nistar Dach Hashem, we cannot know the ways of Hashem, and we cannot know why world history has unfolded in exactly the way it has. He says, but we know how to see the progress in history as well. And he mentions, this is a passage which has been censored from the standard editions of the Mishneh Torah. You won't find the standard editions. It has been restored in the new Shabsi Frankel edition. But this is a passage in which he refers to Jesus of Nazareth. And he refers to the Meshuggah, that's Muhammad. He says, these people have great pain and suffering on the Jewish people. He says, however, they have also, maybe unintentionally, promulgated and popularized many principles of the Torah to the distant isles of the land, of the world. And he says many concepts, such as the concept of Mashiach itself, such as the concept of the belief in one God, the progress over paganism that has resulted from these two daughter religions is notable. And even though we've suffered at their hands, but he says, maybe this is all part of paving the way for the arrival of Mashiach. And the recollection I want to share with you, and I'll end with this, is how 20 years ago, I visited Gibraltar. Ruth and I were in Gibraltar for a short visit, and we decided we wanted to visit Morocco. In order to do that, we had to cross into Spain, and we took the ferry from Algeciras across to Tangier. And it was 1992 when Sevilla was hosting the World Expo. And for that reason, there were many tourists all over the world in Spain. And as we were waiting in line for that bus to take us to Algeciras, there was a tall, handsome-looking black man who was waiting in line with us. And he said to me, "So my kippah," and he said to me, "Are you from Israel?" So I said, "No." He said, "Really, I thought you're from Israel. I saw you wearing your head covering." So I said, "Well, that's because I'm Jewish." I said, "There are plenty of people in Israel who don't wear the head covering." And I said, "There are people outside of Israel who do, but I'm Jewish." Anyway, he was keen to strike up a conversation with me. So as the bus arrived, he sat down next to me. So he started to tell me, he was asking about myself. So I said, "Where are you from?" He says, "He's from Fiji, from the Fiji Islands. And he's here in southern Spain because of he's with the his country's exhibition for in Sevilla for the World Expo." I said to him, "How long did it take you to get here?" So he said to me that he had to take from his village, he had to take like a horse-drawn cart, and then from there he took a boat to another island, from the other island to a bigger island, from the bigger island he took a plane to New Zealand or something. It took him about 3 days with modern transportation to get from his village to Sevilla. 3 days journey with modern transportation. It was in 1992. Okay. So he said to me, he's asking about Jesus. I said, "What religion are you?" He said, "He's Catholic, Roman Catholic." I said, "Good." I said, "Is everybody in Fiji, are they all Roman Catholics?" He said, "Well, most of them are now Roman Catholics." I said, "Have they always been Roman Catholics?" Well, of course, I knew they hadn't, but I wanted to hear his story. John has heard this story from me before. I can see he's smiling. He said, "No," he said, "there used to be pagans and, crass idol worshippers and cannibals. I said, really, were there cannibals in Fiji Island? He said, absolutely. He said the different tribes would quarrel with one another. They would fight, and the loser would come home for dinner. That's how it was. So I said, tell me, how long ago was... I said, do they still have those? He said, no, we don't have those anymore. He says, since the Catholic missionaries came, and they, converted everybody, we don't do that anymore. So I said, how long ago was it that they used to have cannibals? I said, was that hundreds of years ago? He said, no, we said, in my grandfather's time, he said, we still had cannibals. He was a young man. He said, in my grandfather's time, there was still cannibalism in Fiji Islands. He said, until the Catholic missionaries came and they civilized everybody. So I thought to myself, the Rambam does not need any corroboration, certainly not from Rashi Simon. But I thought to myself, is this not a fulfillment of what the Rambam writes? Iye Hayam, the distant islands. Whether the Rambam even knew about Fiji Islands in the South Pacific, I don't know. But this is a distant isle. And you see how the teachings of the Torah... Now, I've got a lot of quarrels with Roman Catholicism. But it's a big step forward from cannibalism, from paganism, from crass idolatry. And therefore, it could well be that in ways that maybe sometimes elude our understanding, and sometimes we don't contemplate them, that the world is being prepared for the arrival of Mashiach. Shekam b'mehera v'yameinu, amen.
Amen.